appreciate all of you being here. As I look out over our number I see there's quite a few empty seats, I'm reminded of the story that Carl Hurley used to tell about some of his early works in his motivational speeches. He said he went to Cincinnati to give a speech, and he went down and sat on the front row for a little while, and finally a man come in and sat down by him. Time for him to get up to make his talk, and he looked around and wasn't a soul in the auditorium. And he leaned over to the guy and said, "Who's responsible for telling people I'm going to be here?" That guy said, "I don't know, but I'm sure going to find out." So maybe that's what you need to do. You know, we need to find out who told that I'm going to be here tonight, and maybe next time we won't tell, and there'll be more people here. Shirley and I were talking just a few days ago, and she was talking about how good she felt being at Tanner. And I had to echo that too. It is just so great since we've come home. We should have done it a good while back. Many Christians understand that the immoral acts will keep us out of heaven. We know that fornication, adultery, things of this nature, as well as sin against our fellow man, as robbery, thievery, or things of that nature, also will keep us out of heaven. But I don't think there's too many of us that realize that our attitude, our disposition of mind, plays an important part in determining our eternal destiny. You know, Brother Harold, I believe it was on last Wednesday night, he talked about being thankful, then he talked a little bit about attitude. And so the question tonight I would ask you is, what is your attitude? Well, sometimes we hear someone say, "Well, he had an attitude." Or I suppose that I've heard my wife tell one of our children that was there growing up, "Don't you look at me in that tone of attitude. I don't like your attitude, young man or young lady." And I just wonder, what do we mean by that? A man once told me that he worked with a man, and his nickname was Yosemite Sam, and because of his disposition. He was always grouchy, and he was always cantankerous. And someone once said the man had an attitude. Well, I guess all of us have an attitude of one kind or another. But I think Harold gave a definition of attitude similar to the ones that I want to give you, two that I have here before me. The posture or position of a person showing or mean to show a mental state, emotion, or mood, an attitude. Or the manner of acting, feeling, or thinking that shows one's disposition or opinion or so forth. I can remember vividly what changed my attitude about one certain thing. When I was about 6 or 7 years old, we lived down in South Limestone. And one school morning, I decided I didn't want to go to school. So I got up and I told my mother, "I got a stomach ache and it's real bad." And she says, "Son, go back to bed." So I go back to bed, and quick as I hear that bus pull up to the drive and pick up my little brother or wait for somebody to come out, as I can't remember exactly. But when that bus pulled off, I was well. I was able to go. And mother said, "Wait just a minute, son, before you start your day." And she pulled out this big old bottle of castor oil, poured a big old spoonful, and I had to take it. Never had a stomach ache since. And never took castor oil since then either. That cured my attitude. Man, I had an attitude about going to school you wouldn't believe. I was there when in fact, one morning I got up at about 1:32 and woke my little brother up, and we were sitting on the couch ready to go to school at 2 o'clock in the morning. I was afraid I'd miss that bus, Brother Adams. But attitude, there are a number of passages that discuss our attitude. There are a number of passages which instruct us to watch our disposition. Attitudes are so important in getting along with people. And I'm sure that I'm like most of you, that we don't like to be around someone whose attitude is simply one of complaining all the time. And I remember as the children of Israel come out of Egypt, and God had taken care of them. He got them through the Red Sea, and as they were there in the wilderness, and they began to complain. They began to have a rotten attitude. And I looked at some of the reasons why they might have such an attitude as that, and they had an attitude when things got rough. The water was bitter, and they began to complain that it's just not as easy going to the promised land as they thought. And every turn and every disappointment that these people experienced, they complained about it. They complained because they did not believe God. We're told in Psalms 106 in verses 24 and 25 that they then despised the pleasant land because they did not believe his word. And the psalmist is talking about that particular time. So when things get rough, we need not to complain, but my friends, we need to pray. And I think Jesus taught that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25 through 24. I do know one thing, that when things get rough with us, whom we're tempted in every turn, that the Bible tells us that God will take care of us. We pour our hearts and minds and souls out to him. He will see to it that we will not be tempted above that which we're able to bear. Pray and work. These people begin to complain when they look back. And the Bible teaches us in Exodus, I think 16, verse 7, 8 verses, that when things got rough, they began to look back. Now, that's a principle that's in effect down to this day. Why, Jesus said, if one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. I remember as a 17, a 15, a 16-year-old kid working on the farm with my dad, and he trusted me one day to plant the cotton. And he said, now you keep them rows straight. He said, you keep your eye right down here. And you know, every now and then I look back and say, what a good job I was doing. When I come back, I was like this, you know. Looking back, I do that to you. Keep your eyes on the road. Keep your eyes ahead. That's a good attitude to have. These people complain when they didn't get their way. They wanted some more food, and God gave them manna, and they got tired of that, and they began to complain. They complained just about anything and everything that come along. Dr. David Soper, I believe is his name, has had a work he called In God Inescapable, made this statement, and I agree with it. He said the difference in a prison and a monastery is just the difference between griping and gratitude. That's the only difference. You know, one gripes, the other one is grateful. We need to be grateful. The Israelites complained when they grew tired of God's leadership. And you remember how Aaron and Miriam rose up and they began to try to turn the people against Moses. And that shouldn't be. Families should stand together. They should hold hands and so they might fight off the fire darts of the devil. Many Christians turn away from God's word so they can have their own religion. And so therefore they began to complain about things that just don't go right. I read about a farmer, speaking about somebody that complains. He advertised he had a frog farm for sale. And he claimed that this pond had a really good stock of fine bullfrogs. And so this buyer came in to see him, and he appeared late one afternoon, and they went down to the edge of the pond, and he said, sure enough, man, that music was beautiful. And it was so impressive that that buyer just bought that pond right off. And a few days later, he came back, and he began to drain the pond so that he might harvest all them bullfrogs and make his money back plus a profit. And when he got down to the bottom, just one old bullfrog making all that noise. Sometimes that's the way it is. Some of us old bullfrogs make all the noise. Man, we need to be grateful and not to complain. We must not complain about God's way and God's leadership. It is our place to obey the Word of God, and it's not our place to try to change the Word of God. You know, I get nervous being around people who can control their anger. You're always wondering when the next eruption might take place. And bad attitudes are often the catalyst for divorce and marriages and congregation splitting. Well, you might say, well, could you give me an example? Well, I can probably give you several examples, but I know one congregation that split because of bad attitudes. I remember very vividly the call, please don't leave. Come on, let's sit down. Let's talk about this. And they didn't. They walked out the door and began a congregation not too far from where they're at. Attitudes are hard to change, but they must be changed if we expect to conform ourselves to God's will. Let's talk about ingratitude, an attitude of ingratitude. You're crossing a street when suddenly a large truck comes right at you. You're petrified. You can't move. And all of a sudden, a man appears out of nowhere, and he jerks you out of the path. And as that truck speeds by, saved you from death. You get up. You look at the man who is still lying there on the ground, and you brush yourself off, and you turn, and you walk away. That's the way we do God sometimes. We take His blessings. We take His everything He has for us. And we just like the man, we just turn and walk away. We're like the nine lepers who was here. We walk away. And only one came back to thank the Lord Jesus Christ. That's ingratitude. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 2 beginning through verse 5 is a list of sins. In the list of sins is the sin of ingratitude. Now listen to this. There are those who lovers of themselves listed here. Well, I wouldn't be caught doing that, would you? No. What about lovers of money or boasters or those who are proud or those who are unholy? We don't want to be listed with that kind of people. Those who are unloving, who are practice no self-control, those who are brutal, and even in that list is those who are haters of God. And right in the middle of that list is being unthankful. Listed with these type of individuals. I don't want to be listed with those. Nevertheless, sometimes I find myself there, not being thankful as I should. You know, some of us go through life never appreciating what we have. We're always dissatisfied with everything and everybody. Many times we're just like that hog out in the pig pen is eating the acorns that fall from the tree. Eating and getting their stomachs full and never look up once to see where they come from. We're like that. We grasp all the blessings that God gives us. We give everything at our disposal. We grab it and we hold to it and we love it and we never look up and say, thank you, Lord. This blessing has come from you. We need to be a people that shows our gratitude. Christians can show their ingratitude. Sometimes when we ignore our responsibilities, we're really saying, I don't care all that much that Jesus died on the cross for me. Sometimes just the attitude is that I just think I'll stay at home tonight, but I'm just a little too tired to attend service. Should think about Jesus and how He was weary. You know, sometimes we complain about going to a special Bible study. Need to focus upon God because Bible study is learning more about Almighty God. So an attitude of ingratitude. You don't have to be named with you. Let's shed that, okay? We have that attitude. Let's get rid of it. And then there's the attitude that many of us have of being selfish. I read where a husband and a father spends every available dollar on his fishing boat. And every chance he gets, he goes on a fishing trip with his buddies. And during the summer months, it was said just about every weekend and several nights, weeknights. Once his wife asked him, he said, look, the circus is coming to town next weekend. Would you take us and the kids to the circus? And he began to rant and rave about how he just can't afford to do that. And besides, he said, I got a fishing trip planned for this weekend. That's selfishness. Selfishness is why many marriages fall apart. husband and wives are too busy trying to figure out what they want, what suits them the best, what they can get out of it. And many times it's all about me. It's not about us. It's not about our marriage. It's not about our family. I want what I want. And you just have to do without, just much like the fisherman. The family would have to suffer because of his selfishness. I remember about 3, maybe 4 years ago, a young couple come to our house, and they sat on our, before they got married, they sat on our couch, and they said, Richard, Shirley said, we understand you've been married for a number of years, you know, in the 50s. And I said, yeah. And he said, well, we're going to get married, and we just want to come over here and ask you a few things about marriage and how you can stay together for all those years. Well, I said, the first thing you got to do, you got to be able to give 50-50. And Shirley looked at me and said, no, that ain't right. She said, you got to give 100-100. I said, well, you know, you're probably right. If I give 100% and she gives 100%, you'll be married 50, 60 years. If you're not tied up with yourself, if you're not bound on in your world on all four sides by you, you know, east is me, west is me, north, south is me. That makes a very small world. It's one that's selfish. And my friends, we can't have successful lives if it's all about me. What if Jesus came to this world and he walked among men and he said, well, it's all about me. You know, fend for yourself. I got a Heavenly Father. I can ascend up to him anytime. I can call down 12 legions of angels and they'll come and get me. No, that's not what he said. Nevertheless, thy will be done. That's the perfect example for each one of us. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 that you look out for the interests of others. He said not only for you, but the interests of others. Selfishness can divide a congregation. And sometimes you hear brothers in the church talk to each other and you wonder why there might be a little animosity there. In our church service this afternoon over at Doc Jordan, in fact, we got one of the fine ladies sitting here with us, one of the stalwarts of that class. We were talking about a meeting that I was asked to hold in Arkansas. I couldn't remember if it was Evening Star or Evening Shade. I remember there was an old TV show, Evening Star, Evening Shade. Which was it, Rick? Evening Star. Well, I was an Evening Star anyway. It was different from the old Burt Reynolds show. But there was two families that had been in that church for years, one sat right here and one right here, and they hadn't spoken to each other in years. I asked the preacher what was going on. He said, it's been this way for a long time. And I said, you know, you don't mind if I say something about it, do you? And he said, no. Well, I did. I was never asked back. I don't think they liked it. Both parties was being very stubborn, selfish. And then there's the attitude of stubbornness. You know, a mother repeatedly told her little boy to sit down, and the boy continued to stand. He disobeyed his mother, and finally the mother plopped him down in a chair, and very mad and fuming, this little boy looked up at his mother and said, you know, I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. That's the way some of us are from time to time, are we not? You know, God, I know this is what you want. And I might be doing it on the outside, but you know, I ain't quite there on the inside yet. And that's being stubborn. You know, some people can't admit that they're wrong. I've often called this the old Fonzie syndrome. You remember Happy Days years back when old Fonzarelli? And one of the things the Fonz couldn't do was say he was wrong or he was sorry. You remember that? He couldn't get it out. I'm wrong. He just couldn't get it out. We are sometimes like that. We have that syndrome. We can't say I'm sorry. We're so stubborn. We just, on the outside, we might have this appearance that everything is fine, but inside, we hold in this old stubborn attitude. And my friends, it will destroy us. It will destroy us. We just can't admit sometimes that we're wrong. In Deuteronomy 9:27, the Israelites' sin at Mount Sinai was due to their stubbornness. In Judges chapter 2 and in verse 10, we're taught that following God means that we can't stubbornly hold on to our old lives. And I can see this example in the book of Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, how stubbornness was creating a problem. For here the Jews would not admit the Gentile salvation because of their stubbornness. The Jews were laying up wrath in the day of wrath, the Bible says. They were stubborn. They didn't see how God could accept this heathen people. And they didn't want to admit it. And it played havoc in the early church for a while. And then there's another attitude that we often have, and that's one of discontent. We just can't be satisfied. I'm reminded of an elderly woman who complained about everything. And the preacher of the congregation he attended would occasionally stop by, and during each visit, this poor preacher was subject to a long speech about how terrible life was, and this woman was talking about. And during one visit, the preacher noticed how well the woman's apple orchard was doing. The trees were full of beautiful red apples, and finally the preacher thought he had found something about which, you know, the old woman could not complain. But however, he was kind of flabbergasted when she said, "Well, you know, they're nice, all right, but I won't have any rotten apples to feed the pigs." That's not being too content, is it? That is discontent. There is nothing wrong with aspiring to better ourselves, but it must be tempered with contentment. There are times when we must be satisfied with what we are. Turn to the letter of the Philippian letter in chapter 4 and verses 11 through 13. And here this great apostle talked about being content. But there was one word in that gives you some kind of clue of what it's all about. He said, "I have learned to be content." It is a learned process. You remember when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you the heavy burden and heavy laden, and learn of me." A process of learning about Jesus Christ. It's a process of learning to be content in this present world. And sometimes it is indeed a very, very long process. And then the last point that I want to talk about is envy. Two brothers, one named George and one named Jim. Oh, George was the oldest, and when he got 17, he got him a job at a local plant, and he just dropped out of school. And his parents would say, "You know, you need to stay in school. You need to get your diploma. You need to go to college." But he thought school was just a lot of foolishness, and he just didn't need it. And later, this man, George, married a local young woman, and they had a family. They had three kids, and for 20 years, he worked in that factory. In the meantime, his brother Jim went to school, graduated, went to college, and got a business degree. And he got a job at that factory as the plant manager. He was overall. And yet, his brother George wouldn't speak to him. He'd go by a station where he worked. He'd turn his back and wouldn't talk to his brother. That is envy. And envy is a sin. Envy caused Jesus to be crucified. Galatians chapter 5, verse 21. And Paul, in speaking about the work of the flesh, says that envy is one of those things. Those who are envious of others will not inherit the kingdom of God. Envy is feeling sorry for yourself and having hard feelings toward others who are more fortunate than we. One of the greatest examples of this is in the very beginning of time, with Cain and Abel. Abel offered a sacrifice that was more excellent than that of Cain. And Cain, in his envy, rose up and committed the first murder. Envy shouldn't be a part of a Christian's life. So as I close our lesson tonight, beginning behind this pulpit, I ask the question, what kind of attitude do we have? What kind of attitude do we need to cultivate? Do we need to work on our complaining? Do we need to work on our envy or on our discontent? Or do we need to work on our stubbornness or our selfishness or our ingratitude? What kind of attitude should we work on? All of these things are noble things, and we need to work very hard. But I appreciate so very much your kind attention. And we, as always in the service of the Lord's church, we offer an invitation. You know, if you're not a child of God, it just only takes just a few moments to be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Just a few moments to be buried in the watery grave of baptism to walk in the newness of life. Just a few minutes makes a makes something very important happen in your life. And if you are a child of God, and you have been walking as you should, if we can help you in any way, we invite you to let your request be made known as we stand and as we sing.